On February 25th through 27th, Resurgence held our 2008 national conference titled Text and Context at Mars Hill Church's Ballard Campus in Seattle, Washington. The conference featured John Piper, Jim Gilmore, Matt Chandler, C.J. Mahaney, and Mark Driscoll. We hope that you are blessed as you listen to how these godly men seek to deal faithfully with Scripture while proclaiming the truth of Scripture to the varied cultures and contexts in which they live. For more content, please visit theresurgence.com.
Okay, we'll take the first question. Here we go. What are some common mistakes pastors make when trying to apply the concepts of the experience economy to their churches? What are some common mistakes pastors make when trying to apply the concept of experience economy to their churches? I don't know if I see all the evidences. I've shared some things that I do see bobble up that concern me. I guess I would say not to go test the Spirit and make sure that it's what they ought to do according to Scripture. But I don't know if people are, I don't know if they're doing that comment. I don't know. I'm not in their private chambers to know whether they're doing that. So maybe I'll do this with this. I will do this with this. too much stuff is being done inside the visible church when it ought to be done outside, and those who are running it outside come back to the church for oversight. We're running too much of it internally. They think that they have to run it. I think that's probably the most common mistake. They have to run it. Some of it can be outside, and we could restore some proper relationship of oversight. What are you doing in your private life? Tell me about that business you're running. Tell me about how you're treating your employees. Right? There should be greater, not enough business leaders are held accountable to their private actions with the church to which they're members. Sometimes because they don't member with the church. That's not right. I think that might be it. Next question. Where do you draw the line between preferring a brother by eating at a Chick-fil-A and a blatant commercialization of Christ, Jesus breath mints? Well, that's easy for me on the Jesus breath mints because I do, I think any graven image, visual image of Jesus is a violation of God's law. So I have no problems with that one, absolutely. And I believe this because he's not capable of being represented by human effort. So on that one in particular, so one line I draw is I certainly don't want to see any graven image. And if I'm a weakened brother and I'm weak on this point of doctrine, at least it bothers me to see these portrayals of Jesus that way. So that one particular example is easy. The other commercialization, I probably don't bring much in. You know, selling Jesus that way, yeah, I probably don't allow much in. Chick-fil-A, they're selling a chicken sandwich, and they're running the business as best as they can as Christians. They don't wear on the sleeve. It's not called Jesus' Chicken Stand. So, you know, be Christian. Don't say you're Christian. The reason Christian bookstores became what they became is because they are opened up as Christian bookstores. Why couldn't they just be a great bookstore run by a Christian? That's what I want in industry after industry. That's why we got the potpourri today. And so do the same thing with the chicken sandwich companies and everything else. And if you're a t-shirt company or a mint company, you know, Bible verses on mints, you know, maybe that's sort of... by the way, defining the line is really, really good. I mean, you know, defining the line, you know, between... legalism and antinomialism. I mean, drawing a line is like really good. So I don't know if I should draw the line, but I'll definitely start with not selling anything with a graven image on it because I do think that is a violation of God's law. You can disagree with me on that point, but if you disagree, you are going to be judged by a higher standard as you teach it. T-shirts, Jesus is my homeboy, that kind of stuff. The phrase itself, I probably don't have as much problem with. Again, the image, the phrase, the language, I'm probably much more open to language. You know, what was the kid who held up the sign about Jesus had a reefer? Remember that kid? Right? The religious right just jumped all over this lack of free speech, and everybody in the religious right was like, hey, you can't be able to do this. Should we do that? I'm like, nah, the words itself, although those could equally be blasphemous, of course. Again, be a Christian business, don't necessarily. And the reason is because as soon as you say Christian bookstore, the one thing you're guaranteed is non-Christians aren't going to come in. Guaranteed. Right? So why would you do it? Right? Why would you be it? You know, manage the business with just weights and measures. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Run it as a Christian. And that the fruits of that will be exemplified richly. Next question. Are businesses interested in experience or just product and service? First, let me comment on the construct product and services because I can't help but commenting. Goods and service. Right? A service is a product. Right? Are businesses interested in service or just product and service? Some businesses are still stuck in the goods and services mentality. Many of them are taking our experience thinking and doing a couple of things with it. First, experiential marketing. Experiential. They're making marketing more experiential in hopes of selling more goods and services. That's one application that's worthwhile. Never intended it. Not what our book's about. Another is customer experience management, making operations more experiential. Right? The customer experience is gaining currency. Good application. What we most care about, Joe and I, is experiences as a new genre of economic output. If we don't find ways to commodify time, to charge explicitly for experiences, we will not create the value necessary to be prosperous and feed the masses. In the United States, only 3% of people work in agriculture today. 13% work in manufacturing. If we only had commodities and manufacturings, we'd only have 16% of the people employed. We necessarily had to shift to services, and as we automate services, we need to necessarily move to experiences. The question is, what kind of experiences are going to be offered? Who's going to own them? Who's going to design them? Right? Are they going to be edifying or not? Virtuous or not? It's what kind of experiences enter the marketplace. That's why I'd like to see more Christians enter the marketplace in the arena. But businesses are increasingly very interested in experiences. Not a day goes by where I don't see somebody saying their experience, offering experience, tagline, or I discover soon some new company in USA Today or Wall Street Journal or somebody tells me about, have you heard about? I mentioned yesterday the nanny 911, the nanny, toy nanny. Someone came up to me and said, hey, by the way, if you get the book Teaching Your Kids to Be Green, book that I'm going to quickly order on Amazon, it talks about a company who does that. It does toy management in order to teach green principles and not throw it away. So it's already happening. So new experience businesses are happening all the time. I just want to see us participating in that. Next question. How do you evaluate experience in church without becoming man-centered? Boy, that's a great question. I'm guilty of it myself. Who am I? Who am I to sit there and not like a song? Who am I particularly not to sing the ditty that I really don't like the ditty? I want to sing the hymns, you know? That dear godly woman, Kathy Stottenbauer, I heard in a congregational meeting once talk about going and watching her elders not sing when they went to church in the same denomination. And I made a vow there and then that unless it's like totally objectionable, that unity trumps. Unity trumps. I have to give up on some of the finer points because, you know, this is not even about preference. What's your worship style preference? It's about unity. I believe that only wine should be served in the Lord's Supper, but that does not keep me from participating when I go to a church that's serving juice. Unity trumps there. And God forbid that in my man-centeredness. I try to not go evaluating. Now, I can't help it because I've been called a professional observer. And like, I'm pained, you know. People ask my wife, like, how do you live with him? Like, I'm constantly observing stuff, right? I have to work really hard myself personally to not come with an evaluation mindset. I got to go and worship, enjoy my brothers and sisters in doing that. And I fail often in that regard. And for that, I learned from Mark Driscoll up here to just publicly say, and for that I repent. It's good to do that publicly. Yeah. Really, really good question. By the way, questions are so much more important than answers. That's a great question. Next question. Do you think the finance of the church should be managed as a business, or should we have a different model? I don't want to comment on how they're managed. I do think the nature of the financing is fundamentally different in kind from a business. In chapter 2 of Authenticity, again, this is greatly influenced by Abraham Kuyper and Spheres of Sovereignty. I hope his volumes like fly off the shelves by my plugs for his stuff here. At least Wikipedia him, right? We outline that for business, not-for-profit, education, government, and church, the five ways that money ought to be raised. Businesses, it's by charging a fee. Colleges, it's by charging tuition. Not-for-profits, it's by a gift. Church is the tithe and offering. Right? So there's distinct ways that the money ought to be collected. Right? And to me, we in the church have a different point of view about waste. Well, we can't, let's charge people for the couples retreat that go there. Let's charge for the particular tape series. Let's charge, because if we don't charge for it, people will take it and they won't use it and it'll be wasteful. Well, that's like saying, Lord, Lord, couldn't we have like saved this ointment, this perfume, and sold it and give the money to the poor? That's a business mindset. We have a whole different way of thinking about waste. Right? If the book leaves and it's not read today, it'll be read someday. Let it go. Manage it. Once you have it, I think you need to be a good steward. And there certainly, I love the very controversial article by T. David Gordon, also Grove City College professor, The Insufficiency of Scripture. There's a great title. In Modern Reformation magazine, where he argues that the Bible itself argues that the source of wisdom can't outside the Bible. You don't go to the Bible to learn your cost accounting. Of course, we should lose the principle of cost accounting to manage the money as good stewards. Of course, right? The question is defining the line of when, and to me, where the money comes in from. And here's the appeal to authenticity. The extent to which your money comes in from not the tithe and offering, but from other sources, the world will pursue you as fake. Right? Charging for the coffee, right, versus giving it away for free. McDonald's franchise inside the waiting area. The more you do this stuff, and it's happening, and the New York Times is the best cataloger of business creeping into evangelical Christianity. They just rejoice in documenting it. Right? And it's there. And the more you do of that, it's so fake. Free, free, free. Thank you for the digitization of music and of books so you can give it away for free. Here we give it away for free. It's the good news, right? But you need money to pay the lighting bills and so forth, and yes, you should be most responsible. I won't even get into issues of should you buy stocks with the money you have saved and so forth. I'm not going there. Next question. How do we more effectively involve businessmen in the church? Another great question. I should know. Okay. Whew. Get in their face. Get in their face. Grab them about their non-involvement. Grab them. You decide discipline. I don't think that's in order, but grab them. Challenge them. Why are you here? It's easier to pick on megachurch, of course, because they're driving in, weaving in and out through the orange cones, finding their parking spot, going in for their hour. As I heard a wonderful assistant pastor at Parkside Church preach one week, I just loved hearing it. Some of you are coming here to get your antibodies so that antibiotics so that the rest of the week you don't have to live this stuff. Wow. There's a lot of businessmen, businesswomen doing that. Get in their face. Stop them on the way out the door. Look, hey, you're leaving. What's your cell phone number? I'm calling you. Track them down. I get in their face. It's a shame, myself included. I'm the chief of sinners in this regard. That's why I'm so thrilled to be here, though. So thrilled to be here. Thank you for that. Next question. What am I doing here? What is the one idea you want me to walk away with? Who are you? You here? Raise your hand. I can't answer the question unless I know who you are. I can't. By the way, what marketing has done, okay, I'll answer the question this way. I cannot answer this question without knowing who you are. How could I possibly? Marketing markets, this is Stan Davis. This is in Future Perfect. This is good. This is in Future Perfect. Stan Davis talks about the progression of how we've come to conceptualize markets. Once upon a time, markets were local. You produced and you sold locally. You went to the local market, a physical place. But with the rise of the assembly line and the mass market, when Henry Ford said you can have any color you want as long as it's black, and we started to conceptualize individual customers as an aggregation and forced homogeneous demand by supplying standardized output. We started treating people as an average. You know, your calculus, no one exists at an average. No one exists at the average. And then we had market segments. We sliced up the pie. If you go from Henry Ford and the mass market, you go to market segmentation, Alfred Sloan, GM. That's why you have Oldsmobile, GM, Chrysler, Chevy. Then market niches, finer and finer segmentation. And then markets of one. Stan Davis coined the term mass customized markets in Future Perfect, where individual customers are the market, where they're empowered with cell phones and personal computers to express their own individual wants and desires. Come see me afterwards and tell me a little bit more about who you are, and I'll do my best to come up with the one idea that you should walk away with, but I'm not even going to attempt, because all I could possibly do is come up with an answer that's designed for the average. Next question. How do you encourage an actor to be in the world but not of it? Acting. We have three chapters in the experience economy on the notion that work is theater. Not work as theater, it's not a metaphor, it's a model. Literally, work is theater. All the world's a stage, right, Shakespeare? Let me point you to this book. William Ian Miller, Jewish gentleman, teaches law at the University of Michigan, wrote a wonderful book called Faking It. The thesis of the book is we all fake it more than we let on. Has a great chapter on fake prayer. A really good chapter on fake prayer. And part of it is to get comfortable recognizing that, in fact, you do put on a persona. This is Irving Goffman, the sociologist who wrote in the presentation of Everyday Self that we all act better than we know how. As humans, we know how to act in certain social circumstances and certain things. So how would I deserve to be an actor, be in the world, but not of it? Know that you're on stage. Know that there's an interplay. What are you taking in? Every time you interact with your environment, the world, you have an opportunity to affect it, and it has an opportunity to affect you. And be conscious of that very simple feedback loop. In fact, the best actors are most aware in the moment of their environment. The whole method acting, sensory, you know, memory stuff is being keenly aware of the environment. These are the great actors. And I actually say the answer is learn to be a great actor. We have great misconceptions of acting because the model of theater has been taken over by Hollywood, but in fact, we all need to learn to be good actors. That's when people will find you compelling, because you do put on self, because you put on the self, because you care about how you're received by the other. That's okay. That's okay. Next question. Which book of yours should I read first? My publisher hates this question because they want me to say authenticity. Just out. If you only had to read one, here's a cop-out answer. If you only had to read one, I might do authenticity. If you're going to read it first, implying you're going to read something after that, then I would read the experience economy first. That's not bad. I'll use that again sometime, because I get asked this a lot. And that might actually have the added benefit, that answer, of actually being true. Next question. Which resources websites? Sure. Can you just have like a U in here too, not YOU, and do the whole little thing? Oh, no, it was better the way it was. Do you rely on to monitor culture and trends? I bookmark stuff only to go do links to send to people. I don't visit any websites with any routine. It's very serendipitous for me. People are pointing websites to me all the time. So I have a great network of people who can point you to cool stuff. That's how I do websites. Occasionally, I'll do lateral thinking, crazy stuff with terms inside certain websites. Not so much Google. But I did discover radical orthodoxy by playing some games with some words in Wikipedia. That was sort of fun. I like going to a website and using it as a game. Like do different strange combinations of words. Stan Davis came up with mass customization, he writes, by taking all these combinations of words in two columns and doing some mixing and matching and saying, well, what would that be? Mass customization? Well, that's a weird, strange formulation. Christian hedonism, that's sort of a strange, weird formulation, right? So I like to go, when any some new genre of website emerges, early days of America Online, I was fascinated with chat rooms, particularly private chat rooms, and what name to a chat room did you have to give it to get somebody to come in other than the chat room M4M at Seattle. You could get people to that one. All right? By the way, let me do channel surfing this. The reason you channel surf when you're going around, so someplace you're going to stop because you're going to see a channel that's an idol. And the idol has an inscription to an unknown god. That's what you're going to find, right? Paul did that. He was surfing. He found an idol to an unknown god. So anytime there's a new website that emerges, America Online, the best name I ever came up for America Online chat room that got people to come in was Help Me Name My Dog. Dog lovers would come in. They would always ask the same first question, what kind of dog is it? Every first question, every single one of them, what kind of dog is it? To which I responded, the Vander Schnauzer, also known as the Dutch Terrier, completely made up, fabricated name. And the best name I ever got for a dog? Poop Doggy Dog. YouTube, I like to experiment with YouTube with new genres of video. Prank phone calls are really, really great. Starbucks prank phone call, really, really good stuff with that, including Steve Jobs doing a prank phone call when he launched the iPhone, calling up a local Starbucks and saying, hi, this is Steve Jobs. Starbucks, I'd like to order 7,000 lattes. Yeah, right. It was Steve Jobs. So new genres of things. So I probably rely more upon magazines. Metropolis. Metropolis is really good. They're Wired has sort of lost a little favor with me. If you would get one single business magazine to understand what's in the minds of business folks, Fast Company. It's not written for me. I don't like reading the articles, but I read it because the people I speak to in business, they consume this magazine. They see themselves in this magazine, Fast Company. I do Wall Street Journal, New York Times. Don't think you necessarily have to. I still read the hard copy because I want the serendipity until Nicholas Negroponte's second serendipity filter emerges. What do you rely upon most? Yeah, my daily papers and new magazines. I bought Atlantic this month because it's all got great articles about religion and future of Islam in it. Magazine rack, always something. I'm always making sure. I'll pick up Utney Reader once in a while. That's not me. But I'm always trying to make sure I'm reading magazines that are outside of my psychodemographic. Right? I'll always make it a point to do that. Next question. That's it? Excellent. Thank you. Thank you for your time.